Morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 8, book of Acts, Acts chapter 8 this morning. And we're going to be in verse 9, and we're going to go all the way down to 24. So before we read God's word, please pray with me as we petition God to open our ears and our eyes as we look to the truth of Scripture. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would help us. Help us to see your truth as we look to your word and the preaching of this outward means, these ordinary means of grace that you've given, and the preaching of the word. May our eyes be open to your truth. And may we renew our understanding of the gospel, how it is priceless to us. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 8, we're going to be in verse 9 this morning all the way to 25. If you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word together. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God. This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great wonders performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villagers of the Samaritans. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. My subject this morning is, how does Luke highlight the importance of the gospel by bringing up this guy by the name of Simon the musician? Magician. There we go. He's not a musician, but a magician. So how does Luke highlight the importance of the gospel? By bringing up this magician. Think about that for a second. This is important to the text, but a lot of times we just go over it. So my main idea is the gospel is priceless. The gospel is priceless. If you're taking notes this morning, my big idea, the gospel is priceless. And I draw this main idea, I drew it up from three points of observation in the text. So as we read the text, we observe things in the text. And these ideas that drew up this idea, we see in verses 9 through 18, we see this, or we will see, that the gospel is the power of God. So in verses 9 through 18, we see that the gospel is the power of God. And we're going to draw that out, but we're seeing that already. And from verses 14 to 17, we see, and we have already seen, that the gospel and the Spirit unify people. There's not only the power of God coming into an unknown area, but it's also a unifier of people. And then lastly, from verses 18 to 25, we saw and we will see that the gospel is a gift of God. The gospel is a gift of God. So let's start on our first point here this morning. In verses 9 through 13, what does it mean that the gospel is the power of God? How do we see that in this text? Notice what Luke highlights, what formerly held the beliefs of Simon's, or the beliefs of the Samaritans. What do we see? What does he bring up as the major thing? It's Simon's magic. Both great and small believed. It held them captive. Now also, look at what Luke uses. He uses a reflective pronoun. And I stressed this when I read this, of Simon, of himself. What does he say? That he himself was somebody great. Do we know many people who think they're somebody great? Right? This is an interesting. So Luke is already telling us something about this guy. He was somebody great. He thought he was somebody great. And Luke uses the same type of reflective pronoun when Gamaliel was speaking of Thutis. He was the guy who rose up among the Jews. And this man rose up and he claimed to be someone. This doesn't seem to be positive. You remember he said someone rose up and he claimed to be great. He's relaying this to his understanding of Jesus. He's saying if Jesus is someone great, then, well, he'll just fade out, right? He's giving us everything we need to know in this section about Simon. We already know. Simon was just a self-proclaimed somebody. He was considered great in the eyes of those who were both significant and insignificant in the city. So people were so amazed by him that they called him great. So the things that he did, they were like, okay, we're going to pay attention to this guy. He's interesting, right? But Luke uses the term great here. And I want to pull this out here. We see he was somebody great, the people thought. This word is used the same as what we see as some pagan temple gods we see. They were denoted. Even we see in Acts 19, 27 to 29, they were calling the gods of temples great in the same way, such as Artemis, we see in Acts 19. And who is Artemis? Well, we know her as Diana, right? The Roman god. He amazed people with his magic tricks. That's what he was doing. He was amazing people. So you're seeing all of a sudden, as we're going, you're seeing a development of this character. What a great narrative, right? When you have a book that doesn't just jump into a character and then you have to guess, who is this guy? He's already writing the picture. This is how great Luke is in his narrative in writing this. And after Luke, he gives us the background of this fantastic self-proclaimed god of magic. He introduces a nobody from Judea. So you seeing where we're going here? A refugee fleeing Saul's persecution of the church. So we just had someone great who's known in the area. Everyone's amazed by his magic tricks, and all of a sudden a refugee pops up. He's a Hellenized Jew. And something happens. Notice what captivated the people by this refugee that came in Samaria, who, by the way, were the enemies of the Jews, adversaries of the Jews. Notice what captivated them. The good news. The gospel. The kingdom of God, the name of Jesus captivated them. I want to stop right there and just think about that for a second. We have been so desensitized to the name of Jesus that it holds no weight, doesn't it? In our culture, Jesus is a byword, isn't it? It's a curse word. We have so degraded the name of Jesus that when we hear it, it holds no power in our culture. But they believed and they were baptized. That's interesting. But notice, he says, even Simon. This is phenomenal. Think about this. Even this god of magic believed and was baptized. He believed and was baptized. How incredible. Yet notice what captivated Simon's attention at the end here. What did we read? The signs and great miracles. That's what the text says. He followed Jesus. And he believed and he was baptized. And the thing that was on his mind the whole time were these great signs and miracles. Again, Luke is giving us an introspective look into his heart in this section. And two things I want to draw out from this section. Number one, the gospel has power. The gospel has power. Why? We have an unlikely character stepping in this hostile environment where there is a guy who holds sway over all the people. Yet, the gospel comes in and changes hearts. Notice that it's central to Philip's proclamation, the gospel. There's so many people that want to preach and man, I'm so tempted to jump off script today, you know. There's so many, you know, this week, I hear so much, so many things apart from the gospel. That's the power of God. You know, there's so much push today for the church to push against the culture by building an army or a family, right? Is having a great family, is that good? Having a family that follows Jesus, is that great? Absolutely. But that is not the power of God. Right? Philip didn't have his family come along with him and take over Samaria. What did he proclaim as the central message? Christ. The gospel is the power of God. I don't need to scream that or yell that. So what you're saying, Jonah, you can not have a family and the power of God is still powerful? You mean I could be single and the power of God is still powerful? You see where the line goes when we put emphasis too much on the temporal, right? Okay, I'll get back to it. Sorry. I just had to say that. I don't know if anyone understands. I think all of you understand that. That goes to anything, right? His central proclamation is the gospel. He makes known to those who were once far off, he makes known to those who were once far off, what? The mysteries of the gospel. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, he says. The church of God is God's earthly kingdom visible. And number two, what else do we see? Not only the central message that he has, but one can enter this kingdom or the kingdom of God through what? Belief in the gospel and baptism. That's how he proclaims it. But however, some only want what? Some of the people that jump through the hoops only want the benefits that the church can provide or the gospel can provide. Authentic community, right? Some just want the benefits of having a hangout. Some just want the benefits of having good rules for your house to follow, right? Some just want the benefits of having an orderly society, right? But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to clinging to Christ, it goes away, right? You can see the danger of that in society, where when we start to try to manipulate society, we become powerless, right? When we put our own ideas at the pulpit, we become powerless. At Hope, we believe in living out our faith. We believe that. Helping others in need, we believe that, right? And working in the community to better Opelousas, we believe that. That's a part of us, right? We've done that across the board here in Opelousas of 150 plus years of working in the community, right? This church has done that. However, we do these things, why? So that we have an opportunity to share our faith. I cannot press that enough. I've worked for organizations. I've worked for organizations that they just said, just do good works, right? Just, you don't even have to preach. You don't have to share. And I'm appalled by that. We do these things in the name of Jesus. We do these good works. We do these activities in the community. Why? Not to give just a handout, not to just be a charity. The church is not a charity. The church is not for you to come into it and get a handout so you can get your next meal. That's not the church. I mean, if you want to go any further than this, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 19 talks about those that are idle. Right?
I'm going too far here.
The church is not a charity. We're not here to give people a handout. We're not a three-step program. We are here to proclaim what? The power of God. The power of God. We become ineffective when we confuse or inflate the gospel with charity. Right? And we lose our way, don't we? Because we see all the good that our church is doing and we're like, man, that must be a church that God is in. But if you never hear the gospel, then you only have a charity. If you never hear about the wrath of God, if you never hear about accountability for sin, right, then what are you teaching? We believe the gospel in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit will do what? Will change lives forever. The gospel, the word of God and the Spirit in conjunction will change your life forever. You don't need a two-step program or three-step program. You don't need a handout. You need to cling to Christ. This brings us to our second point. Not only the gospel is the power of God, but the gospel and the Spirit, they unify people. This is what we're seeing. Notice the lives of the former enemies of Israel, the adversaries of Israel, were changed. Think about that for a second. God worked through a Hellenized Jew, Philip, to proclaim the gospel. They knew who he was. They knew he was a Jew. We were talking about dress in Roger's teaching this morning, about the way the nations dress. They knew each other from their dress. And I want to point out one of the most critical points of this passage. The Samaritans were the first group outside of Judea to receive the gospel. They were the first group, and that's important to underline. If you understand this fact, this section makes more sense. If you understand that, why? Why does it make sense? You may ask that. There are two things we have to dig in for more clarity in this section, because we read over some things that are complicated. Why were Peter and John sent? That could be a difficulty. And why did they need to lay hands on them to receive the gift of the Spirit? That's another difficulty, right? It can be if you don't understand the context. First, we must understand that laying on of hands, let's get that out of the way, laying on of hands is not the means or the norm for receiving the Spirit. It's not, okay? The laying on of hands is only recorded in three times in the book of Acts. That's where we see that. In this passage, in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, and by Paul in Acts 19, 6. Okay? So what's the connection to these passages of laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit? And what do we see here? They are all happening to those, all of these passages are happening to those that have been either an enemy of Israel or the gospel of Jesus has not reached this particular people group. Okay, that's important to notice. So their laying out of hands happened to either a people group not reached or to an enemy of Israel. It happened to Paul. It happened to the Galatians. It happened to the Samaritans. Those are the three times that we see this. There's a significance in the laying on of hands that shows what? What is it showing? A unifying of people baptized into what? One Spirit. You're not different people. We're together. Laying hands are important. We see it throughout all the Old Testament and New Testament. And this doesn't mean that Peter and John, I want you to get this out of your mind, Peter and John, they don't have more power than Philip had. That's not what it is. Let's bring in the big guns so that they receive the Spirit. That's not what this is. The power of the Holy Spirit is not stored in the hands of the minister either. You know, some believe that. We don't believe that. How do I know this? Well, we have to look to the text. Just two chapters down, we'll see in chapter 10, verse 44 through 48, we see the Spirit being poured out on a whole group of Gentiles without being baptized or the laying on of hands. Well, that shifts things up. He was just poured out before he was even done preaching. The Spirit was poured out on them. Well, that is interesting. So how do we understand this passage in light of Peter and John coming over here, in light of them lying on their hands, them, and they're receiving the Spirit? How do we understand this passage? The laying on of hands refers to the gospel's transition to different people groups. It's a transition. This book is transitioning from what? Judea, Samaria, right? All of the world. So we're seeing a transition. It is an ancient practice, this laying on of hands, founded in the Old Testament, used for many ceremonies, not just for this, but it's used for many ceremonies and has a variety of meanings. The overall use of the laying on of hands in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what does it do and what does it signify? It brings restoration, the laying on of hands. It brings restoration. It brings healing. It passes on honor. It establishes leadership. And even symbolically, it transfers sin. We see the laying on of hands. Joshua, Moses laid hands on Joshua to show the people that the honor goes to him. Right? The scapegoat. You notice? They laid hands on the scapegoat to go out into the wilderness to transfer sin. The power of God is not inherent in the priest or the ministers. However, Peter and John, they confirm and they seal that these former enemies, right? Oh, the Samaritans are receiving the gospel. The Jerusalem council asks, whoa, you got to check this out. You got to investigate this. You mean the former enemies of God? Former enemies of Israel are receiving the gospel? They're grafted into the church through faith in the gospel, baptized into the body, and sealed into the community of faith by the Holy Spirit. They're laying on of hands is the visible sign of the invisible reality for the Jerusalem church. The context or the central point of their laying on of hands is not for us to create a doctrine of laying on of hands. That's not what this is doing, but many do that, unfortunately. Luke shows us that people who were once not God's people have now become God's people. What? Through the power of the gospel. Grafted into the church through the sign and seal of baptism and confirmed by the apostles receiving and verifying them through what? The laying on of hands. So, what a testimony that would have been to see this happening. You have Philip giving the gospel, and they're like, what, you mean you believe? Jerusalem council is like, we gotta send the apostles down there, Peter and John, right? This is a big deal, right? It is a big deal to see those once your enemies being recognized by church leadership. That's a big deal. The gift of the gospel and the work of the Spirit is a message of peace between peoples. That's the only way that there is peace in this world, is through the gospel. And this brings us to our final point this morning. Not only is the gospel the power of God, and the gospel is the Spirit that unifies people, but also the gospel is a gift of God. It's a gift. Notice in verses 18 to 25 this morning, the second part validates the idea that intellectual belief, baptism, and the laying on of hands do not guarantee anything. Well, why would you say that? These people, just all of them receive the Spirit, right? Through the laying on of hands. Well, wrong. They didn't all, right? So what's the validation here? And why? Notice Simon sliding in the background, right? We forgot about him, didn't we? He had all of these things done to him, right? He had the apostles' hands laid on him. He confessed with his mouth. He was baptized into the church. Surely he's saved. Surely, right? Yet he lacked what? The regenerating power of the Spirit. He joined the church to expand his business. That's one thing that I had to fight a lot in churches all around the country. Doesn't matter where you're at. Anytime you see a gathering of people, I'm going to pick on real estate agents. Why? Because I was a real estate agent. Okay. So if anybody has a real estate license, I don't know if you do. But when you see a gathering of people, a group of people, what do you want to do? Let's pay that fee and we're going to go join them. You know, why? Well, I have these shiny business cards that I want to build relationships with. And maybe if I just build relationships, I'll get something from them. Oh, that's a novel idea, isn't it? He wanted to expand his business. He found that the attention, he was losing credibility and he was losing attention. So if you can't beat them, what do? He wanted to use the things of God for his benefit. What a relevant sermon, right? What a relevant thought. Instead of giving glory to God, he wanted the people to give glory to him. Right? He wanted the glory for himself. He tries to bribe. This shows you. He tries to bribe the ministers of God for the ecclesiastical graces to promote himself. This is where we get the word simony from. If you ever heard that. The practice that was banned from the Roman Catholic Church back in the 1600s. I'm glad they banned that. People were buying and selling positions in the church. Bishops buying areas so that they get more money for themselves, more power and more prestige. Simony. Today, all you have to do is turn on the TV, right? Turn on the TV, and you'll see worthless men commanding you to give them money to receive a blessing from God. Have you ever heard that? If you only give this much, you will be blessed. Do you want the blessing of God? Then you need a give or seed, right? If you seed, if you put out that, then double will come to you. None of you heard this message, right? All you have to do is drive down I-49. We don't tithe to be blessed. That's not why we tithe. We don't tithe to be blessed. When you give to the church, we tithe because everything we have is God's. That's the first idea. Why do I tithe? Because everything belongs to God anyway. Is it hard to tithe? Absolutely. Absolutely. What we have was given to us. Everything you have was given to you. Those who tithe, this is the positive part of tithing. Those who tithe are active participants, supporting and partnering in the advancing of the gospel. This is the biblical idea of tithing, he says in Philippians and other passages of the Bible. Do you know in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? When you give to the church, you are in participation with the advancement of the power of God. What a novel idea, right? That baffles me that we would turn it into you will get double the money that you put into the plate. No, you probably won't. You'll probably be worse off. Probably. I want to scare you, right? You'll probably be worse off, and it's going to hurt every time you write the check and every time you see your money come out of your account. Why? Man, I could buy a car with that. That's a note, right? You see where our minds go? It's uncomfortable. Peter condemns Simon's wicked heart and calls him to repent from his wickedness. But notice his response. Does he repent? It almost seems like you're like, man, he's learned something. He's learned something here. It almost seems like that, hasn't it? Like me, I want to have grace on him and be like, man, he's trying, right? He's trying. But when you look deeper into the text, you notice he was bitter towards God's ministers. Peter calls him out. You're bitter. Why is he bitter? He envied their positions. He envied the apostles' positions. He doesn't repent. Notice, he takes the easy route. And he asks Peter, what does he ask him? Pray for me that what you said won't happen. I mean, it's a good idea. But how about you repent and turn from your ways and stop using the church for your gotten gain? Many times, that's what we see happening in the churches. We want the benefits of the church, yet we don't want to give up our sins. And it's easy to give money. It's easy for us to hop through the church sacraments. It's easy to do these things. However, without the Spirit of God changing our hearts, we will only resemble good creation. But we will not be a good creation. You may even do good things for the church. But when you face God on the last day, he will say he never knew you. The difference between the world and Christ's body is not only that we believe and are baptized. That's not the difference. The most significant difference is that those with the Holy Spirit of God, they repent and they believe daily. That's the biggest difference. When you have union with Christ, you are unified to the body and your nature is transformed into his image. You will start to desire what? The things of God more than the things of the world. Do you find yourself drifting from the church? Do you find yourself drifting from Christ? None of this happens because of anything you do. A changed heart, right? I was just reading in the Shorter Catechism. It is a work of God. Sanctification is a work of God, right? It's not anything you do, but only by and through the power of the Spirit. The gift is what? The gift, when given to you, embrace it, right? Use it for his glory. And today you can be a part of Christ's kingdom. You don't have to buy your way into it. You can receive the power of God this morning if you hear these words and believe that Jesus is Christ. And if you trust in the work that he has done on the cross, if you trust in his finished work and you commune with him in his kingdom, you will be part of his people. And his will, and he will be your God. You will be a part of his people, and he will be your God. You don't have to be special. Trust in his finished work. Rely on his transforming power. So what does all this look like? If you have a family, that could be anybody. If you're in a family, if you have grandchildren, if you have adult kids, if you don't have any kids, if you have a husband, whatever. Raise up your kids and point your spouses and point your grandkids and point everyone to Christ for his glory and wash them with the word. Live out the word. Practice the word. If you have a business, use it for God's glory to share your faith. If you have a job, do your best at that job. Why? For God's glory. And what? Share your faith. If you are retired, invest your time, your talent, and your treasures in eternal things. Remember this week, the gospel is the power of God. Focus on that. The gospel is the power of God. It has the power to change our lives and others' lives. The gospel, in conjunction with the work of the Spirit, unifies people. It brings people together. And lastly, the grace of God cannot be earned or purchased. It is a gift of God. The gospel is the center of why we worship. And while we were yet sinners, Christ, he died for us. The gospel is priceless. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your great gift that you've given us. You have died for us on the cross. You've shed your body and your blood for us. And while we were yet sinners, you died for us. May we come to the table this morning and remember your great sacrifice. This commandment that you have given us, that we would renew our vows, that we renew our thoughts, that we would confess our sins individually and bring further unity to your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.